Thank you for being here tonight, and please take a Bible, open it up, investigate whether or not the things that I'm bringing forth tonight are coming from God's Word, because that's what matters. That's what we're here to spend time focusing on and thinking about. If you would, open up your Bibles to begin the lesson for this evening to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 4. And that's where we're going to begin with the lesson for tonight. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, beginning there with the 7th verse, says, "Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." And what this passage puts so eloquently and so few words is what we were more or less trying to talk about this morning. If you weren't able to be with us, we were talking about the earthly promised land, how we see these promises given to Abram, to Isaac, to Jacob. All these individuals who heard about these things were told to expect these things, and in their lifetime never saw it. It wasn't until hundreds of years later, after the Israelites had been this great nation, they had flourished down in the land of Egypt, only to be put into slavery, into bondage. And then years after that, to escape from that, delivered out of slavery by God, after coming through all the hardships in the wilderness, do they finally make it to that land of Canaan, this land that was promised all those years before. But as this passage puts it, there was more to it than that. Years after they came into the land, we find this passage that is quoted here saying that there is a rest to come. Therefore, it means that the land that they were given, the land that they had searched for and wanted for so long, wasn't the end of it. There was something more coming. There was something more to look forward to. And as we talked about at length this morning, and as we should note every time we look back in the Old Testament, we know it's there for our learning. We're not under the law of Moses anymore. There's a new law. We're under Christ, but it's still there for our instruction, for us to learn from, and specifically for us to learn about God, about how He is with His people. They were His people then, and we, if we belong to Christ, we are His people now. And so that's what we're talking about. It's how God is with His people. It's what it says there in verse 9, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Not just for anybody. It was promised to them specifically. He told Abram, "I will give it to your descendants." But we understand it wasn't what they thought it was going to be. They didn't make it there as soon as they thought they would. And even when they got there, things didn't go as smoothly for them as they thought they would, because they were unfaithful, because they were disobedient. So again, looking at verse 11, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." So now that we live in a different day and age, and we're not looking forward to some kind of earthly kingdom. Jesus said His kingdom was not of this world. We know that land there between the River Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea has no special qualities. There's nothing unique about it compared to any other plot of land on this earth. What are we looking forward to? When we look at the Bible, you look at the New Testament, it's very clear. We're looking forward to a specific place that's described in specific ways. We had a lesson not too long ago asking, what is heaven like? And that is what we're looking forward to, and that's what we are promised as well. So we talked about in our lesson this morning the promises given regarding that land of Canaan, regarding the fact that it would belong to them. It was their inheritance. God would give it to them Those promises given long before they ever got there. Given to these people who would live and die without ever seeing it come to pass. They lived there, a few of them did, as nomads. Not really putting down roots. Certainly not having any kind of ownership, any official claim to that land. And we see the same thing given to us. We have not seen heaven. None of us has experienced it. But yet the promise is given. In Revelation the 14th chapter and verse 13, it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." There's that word again, rest. We didn't bring that up a whole lot in our lesson describing what heaven would be like. There's a lot of ways that we can describe it, a lot of ways that it is mentioned in the Scriptures, but this is one that we need to take note of. It is a place of rest. You don't have to worry. You don't have to work. You don't have to do any of those things that bog us down in this life. That's not what heaven is for. Heaven is seen as this resting place. And of course, notice again what it says. Those who die in the Lord. Not just for anybody and everybody, as so many in the religious world would like to say or like to believe. Heaven is real. Heaven is promised, but it's promised to those that are the Lord's. Those that are God's people. And according to one of the songs we just sang, based on verses we find in John the 14th chapter, if you would turn there. In John chapter 14, there beginning with the first verse, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." A couple quick things we want to mention here before we move on, and we do have a lot more to cover in the lesson, but we see here he says, it is prepared for us. Just as God told them that you, your descendants are going to dwell in this land, I'm giving it to you, it was for them. They could lay a claim to it. As we mentioned this morning, not out of anything that they had done, not because they fought tooth and nail, but because God is giving it to them. It's the same thing here. It's prepared for us. We are supposed to be there. Let's not ignore that fact. That's where God wants us to be. He says, "I prepare a place for you." And when Christ says, "He will come again and take you to myself." So many times when we think about Christ, so many times when we hear people talking about Jesus, all we see is the man that He was when He first came to this earth. Born of a virgin, born of humble origins, the son of a carpenter, blue-collar man, not having any political power or social influence or money to speak of. That's because He came to seek and to save the lost, by His own admission. He came as a servant. He says when He comes again, it's not going to be the same. It's going to be extraordinarily different than when He came initially. And you know, when we think about this, that we are promised heaven. We're told about this place called heaven. That even though, as we talked about in our lesson a couple weeks ago, we can't really understand it. There's so much that we don't know and that we can't comprehend. We're told about this place. We're told just inklings of what it's going to be like. We're told that it is prepared for us, that it's there for the people of God. Isn't it true that we always want more? We're always looking for something. Look at all the songs and poetry, things that we have in the world around us. There's this yearning innately put in us that there's something greater than ourselves. It's why people form groups and clubs and political parties. We want to be part of something bigger than who we are. Did you know there's scripture to back that up? There's a passage in Ecclesiastes that says that God has set eternity into man's heart. He wants us to look for Him. He wants us to look for something more than this life. More than what we can see and hear and feel. Because there is something there. And He wants us to be there. As we mentioned, it's not just a promise made about this place. It's a promise given to a very specific group of people. In Galatians, the 4th chapter. There, starting with the 4th verse. He says, "Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Pointing out the fact that so many were wanting to go back to these works of the law. And we have to do this and we have to do that because they were so caught up in the traditions of Judaism. Thinking that it meant something to be this physical descendant of Abraham. And pointing out the simple truth, that's not what was important. The important thing was he had faith. And this is saying if we have faith, that same faith and trust and obedience in God that he had to act upon the faith that we have, then we are spiritual sons of Abraham. Then we are spiritually Israel and God's people. And that's the promise that is given. Made many, many times, made a long time ago. But as we studied this morning, God keeps His promises. He might take a while in the way that we reckon time, but God keeps His promises. God is faithful. But you know, as we also talked about this morning, the Israelites finally reached that land. They had to go through all the hardships of Egypt. Had to wait hundreds of years. Had to wander in the wilderness. So many people died having never seen it. We talked about this morning, we can draw very clear parallels to us and to heaven that we're looking forward to. It's going to take some effort. We're going to face hardships on the way there. Why do you think in our opening passage in the book of Hebrews it said, strive to enter that rest? If all you had to do was get something, was push a button, you couldn't really call that striving, could you? You're not really working toward that end. If you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning there with verse 16, it says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." As our outer self is wasting away, these bodies that we have, as amazing as they are at times, that they can heal, that they can come back from illnesses, that they can continue to function after losing fingers, arms, legs, they waste away. They don't last. We break down. We grow old, we die, and we return to the dust. And wouldn't it be something if that were the only hardship we had to deal with? Just the everyday aches and pains? Illnesses? But that's not what this is talking about. He mentions the wasting away, but what else does he say there? This light, momentary affliction. He's talking about all the problems that we're going to have to face in life. Some that we bring on ourselves because of the decisions that we make. Some coming from external sources, from other people, from hardships in this life, especially, as he's talking about there, the persecution that they were facing. Just because they dared to call themselves Christians, to believe in this man, Jesus of Nazareth, that he is the Son of God. At this time, they could have been thrown in prison, lost their jobs, lost their homes, had their families put in danger. But he says, it's a momentary affliction. It's not going to last forever. And it's not worth being compared with the eternal weight of glory. But you know, that's not the only comparison we can make between us and the Israelites. You look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's interesting that it uses the wording that it does over there. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning there with verse 13. It says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." Time of our exile. Meaning we're not going to be here forever. It's just a temporary time. What's the overall message of what he's saying there? Be holy, for I am holy. If we call God our Father, if we say we belong to Him, then we need to act like it. And that means some change on our part. It means some self-control. It means conquering old habits. Conquering the lust, the temptations that face us day in and day out. Now we know, none of us are perfect. We know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This passage in no way contradicts that or lessens that idea. It's that in our conduct, day in and day out, and everything we think, everything we say, and everything we do, we need to be thinking, is this what God wants for me in my life? Does this line up with what God's will is? What does the Bible have to say? What is God telling me? So we have to conquer that. And it's not going to be easy. We stress so much in our lesson this morning how God promised them this land, how God delivered them out of Egypt, that the focus is always on God, and it always should be. But it's not to say that the Israelites didn't do anything. He told them to go and march around Jericho. They had to march. When He sent them out into battle, they had to go and they had to fight. It's going to require effort on our part. Are we striving to be holy? Are we striving to enter that rest? And again, remembering where we started off this lesson, there in Hebrews. So that none will fail to enter through that same kind of disobedience. Just like there were so many who didn't see the land of Canaan. That entire generation that died wandering in the wilderness because they chose to believe the 10 spies over the 2. We can fail to enter that rest. Just because someone becomes a Christian does not mean that they are guaranteed that place in heaven. We're told we can fall from grace. We can be disobedient. We are not immune to temptation. We are not immune to sin just because we have called on the name of the Lord. If anything, the argument can be made that Satan is trying harder to draw us away from God. Because all the people in the world who don't care about God or don't believe in God or only have time for Him when it's convenient for them, He doesn't have to work that hard. But it's those who know God, those who love God. Satan would love anything to have us fall away, to have us lose that hope of heaven. That's exactly what He wants. So it's not going to be easy. We have to go through this life first. That much is obvious. We're told each man is appointed to die once, and after that, the judgment. And then that's when heaven begins. That's when we are there with Him, those who are judged faithful. We have to make it through this life. And this life is not going to be easy. We're not promised that things are going to go our way all the time. We're not promised that it's going to be always convenient for us and there's always going to be something that's going to cheer us up. It's not the case. We're promised persecution. We're promised that time and chance happen to all. There are going to be things in this life that we don't like. But we have to go through them anyway. The overall question is, going through all of that, having to deal with everything that life is going to throw at us, the good times and the bad, do we remain faithful to God? Do we remain obedient to Him? Those are the ones that came into the land. Those are the ones that finally got to realize this promise that was made so long before, because they trusted in God. And as much as we talked about this morning, the fact that, yeah, they got to that land of Canaan. They were finally there. And they had established themselves as a power, as God's people. They were a kingdom. It wasn't perfect. It was racked with problems. All throughout the period of the judges, they were beset on all sides by enemies. Until Solomon was made king, still, turmoil. And then, when his reign was over, what happens? The kingdom splits. They start being attacked. They fall away into idolatry. They're taken into captivity. Now they're slaves again. It didn't last. This thing that they had built up in their minds, it was their land. It was promised to them. That's where it's going to be better. And we see how it turned out. But when we talk about heaven, when we talk about what it is that we have to look forward to, there is just no way. It is impossible to say that anyone could ever be disappointed with what heaven is. Back in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, this time looking at verse 9. It says, by faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Made by God. God is there. He is the light. We will be in His presence. Look at all the things that we have in this life, even the things that we think are so great sometimes. How long do they last? How long before something breaks on them? It's made by men. Designed by men. This is God. You're not going to find any of the mistakes, any of the problems, none of that when it comes to heaven. Living there be altogether different from this life. And again, we're told all the problems that we know of here, all the sorrow that we have to face, it's not going to be there. In Revelation chapter 21, there, starting with verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. All of that that we think about in this life, all of the stress and the worry and the headaches, all of the crying and confusion and pain, none of that will be in Him. It says the former things have passed away. That's former. That's this life. It's not going to be there. And as hard for us, as hard for that is, for us as that is to imagine, that's what God's Word says. And we know He keeps His promises. God cannot lie. This is what He has promised His people. It's not going to last just for a short time, like the land of Canaan did, like that kingdom did. It's not going to be temporary. It's not going to be a place where we worry if we're ever going to have to leave or be taken away from it. It's not the same. And it is eternal. That's the best part. You think about heaven, you think about how wonderful it's going to be, that there is no sorrow, there is no pain. There's just joy. There's rejoicing before God. There's worshiping God. There's singing and praising Him and being with saints, being with brethren. All of that sounds good, but the fact that it lasts forever, that's the best part. That this isn't something that we have to stop after a while. I don't know about you, but I love to sing. I love when we have singing nights and things of that nature. It is great, especially with a great crowd, to hear those voices raised, but after 45 minutes or so, I'm pretty much shot. My voice can't take it. I'd love to, but I can't go on. That's not what it's going to be like there. It never has to end. Because it never does end. Because it is eternity. And again, as we talked about before, so often when we picture Jesus, we picture Him the way He was in this life. A humble servant. Rather nondescript man. He said He wasn't anything special to look at. Or worse, we picture Him the way He was at His crucifixion. Broken, bleeding, humiliated. But it says in heaven, in this place that none of us has seen, none of us can see until after this life is over and the judgment has come, it says that there, that's where Christ is. And not as we might picture Him, not the way He's portrayed in so many pictures or movies or things like that. But He's there with God. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, beginning with the 1st verse, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." And you could take those verses and underline all of that. Because it underlines the very idea that we're getting at tonight. That this is what we want. This is what our hope should be. This is a land that is promised to God's people, just as that land was promised to the descendants of Abraham. It's promised to us. We know that it's there. We know that we have something to look forward to. So the question is, how badly do we want it? He says, set your mind on things above. Is that what you're thinking of? Is that a priority to you? If it is, then you're going to strive to enter that rest. If it's not, then You must be satisfied with things here if you're not looking for anything better. This needs to be what we want. That we're not going to settle for anything less. When Christ, who is your life, appears, is Christ our life? Or do we just try to fit Him in maybe on the weekends, whenever we have free time? He has to be our life. He has to be the number one priority. That this is what we want. That we are thinking on things above. We're not just looking at the here and now. We're looking ahead into eternity. Because we know there's something more. Because God has promised that there's more. And we talked about these promises that God made. The promise to give that land to Abraham's descendants. This promise now. He's made more promises than that. Promise to always be faithful. Promise to listen when we pray, when we go to Him. Promise that He will never leave us because He loves us. But we talk about heaven. God has promised it. End of story. We know that it's there. We know that He wants us to be there. And we know that we can be there. Not of anything that we have done. Just like the children of Israel. God delivered them from Egypt. God brought them through the wilderness. God, in the same way, shows us grace by sending His Son, by Jesus dying on the cross. God gives us the way to be saved. So what do we do about it? Do we want that? Do we work towards it? Do we not rest until we get there? These are the kinds of things that we need to be thinking about. Because again, just like the Israelites, we can know that it's there, and we can even start on the journey, but not make it. We can be lost. And those who never even start on the journey, those who aren't God's people, we know they're not going to be there. We have to be God's children. We have to belong to Christ. The first part of that, we're told, is hearing about Him. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We have to know who He is. And in this day and age, that's not that hard. The Bible's widely available, printed in every language on the planet. Hearing is easy. But we have to believe. We have to believe that the Bible is God's Word. That this is the truth. This is our history. And it speaks of our future. And based on that belief, we need to repent of our sins. Because we sin. And distance ourselves from God. We separate ourselves because we're disobedient and we're unfaithful. But we can repent of that. God tells us to. That means being sorry that we've done it, but it also means working to change that, not wanting to live that way anymore. And we're to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. He says if we confess Him before men, He'll confess us before His Father. But that if we deny Him before men, then He will deny us before His Father. And based on that faith, based on that confession, we're to be baptized. It says that we're to be baptized. That's how we wash away our sins. That we're buried with Him in that watery grave. Just as He died, was buried, and then arose. We put to death the old man of sin when we repent.